Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Or stop us or discourage us from the forward momentum that's being set by the Spirit of God. If we don't break stride, if we stay in tandem with Him and we sync with Him and synchronize with Him, He's going to lead us in a mighty flowing river. Can you say, amen? We're not praying the revival come to us. We're going to find where the river's flowing and we're going to flow with it. That's how we move into this day, this last day move of God. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this service today, the remainder of it, as you bless the beginning of it. Lord, as we worship you and by receiving your word today, give us new and fresh insight into the things that we see and others see commonly in the card shops and on Christmas cards and in the watchwords of Christmas, the words we hear so often, that they become commonplace to us. Lord, we want to take them out of the commonplace and put them in their proper spiritual perspective today. We want these little words that are on stockings and on Christmas ornaments and on Christmas cards and mentioned from the Scripture this time of year to become some of the biggest motivating forces in our life to serve you with a greater zeal, to maintain and sustain a greater and deeper faith and fellowship in you, to appreciate you greater and more than we ever have. In the name of Jesus and everyone that believes that revival can happen in our day and in us personally said, amen. Amen and amen. Look at somebody and say, it can happen to me and you. Hallelujah. I believe that today. As we prepare for Christmas, sometimes I wonder if we've allowed the Savior to be stolen from our celebrations. We've sterilized the spiritual and been inoculated by the familiarity of the nativity. This is what one writer says that I'm reading. It's not my, some of it is mine. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays. Have you noticed? Are you ready for Christmas? Is often code for, do you have all your shopping done? Anybody ever ask you, are you ready for Christmas? Do you have all your shopping done is what that's all about. To the Christian, are you ready for Christmas means what's happening in your heart between you and God and you and Jesus. The appreciation, the thanks, the glory, the first love that's supposed to be burning so bright for what He did at the cross. But most of the time we answer like the world, and are you ready for Christmas? We think like they think. It's become commonplace. It means, have you got your shopping done, or is everything done? Have you got everything in for the meal? Have you got everything in for the gifts? It's so easy to walk right past the manger with arms full of gifts, isn't it? Now, this is interesting stuff. I'm going to read this just from what happened. Did you hear about the middle school in New Jersey that canceled a field trip to a performance of A Christmas Carol? This is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You know the story of Scrooge. Amen? So a middle school in New Jersey canceled a field trip to a performance of A Christmas Carol because some might be offended by the play's Christmas themes. Doesn't even mention Jesus in it. But just in case, some might be offended by Christian themes. What are Christian themes? Love, joy, peace, repentance, reconciliation, a life that can be changed and transformed. What a positive message that the world is so violently opposed to. How can you be so violently opposed to how Scrooge ends up? That's the hope of every human being, that a life can be changed and transformed before it's too late. What a message. It doesn't mention Jesus in it. But just the connotation of a possible Savior out there that can change your life is violently opposed by this generation. As columnist Cal Thomas points out, this is not really even a Christmas story. Though it does contain elements of charity, kindness, and goodwill, amazingly, instead of allowing the students to see this classic Dickens presentation, they went to the Great Railroad Race, a play that promotes diversity. Now, this is a middle school. Thomas writes, Cal Thomas, that is, in his commentary, does it teach tolerance if we melt down Christmas into a single meaningless holiday? Related to this, an editorial appeared in Tuesday's Chicago Tribune, which sums up how our culture's obsession with political correctness has gutted the greatness of Christmas. Quote, now that December is here, I'm reminded that the most taboo word in our country is Christmas. It's amusing watching people on the TV news shows talking about Christmas, but going through verbal gymnastics to avoid saying the word. Even the Santas with kettles greet you with happy holidays. When they say Merry Christmas, I'll give them a donation. That's what Cal Thomas said. Can you say amen? Now, if that was just the world that's being sidetracked from what God wanted to say and what he wanted them to know, don't you know that there's a large number of the church that's being sidetracked? Normally, Christmas, everything stops. I was reading from several pastors' comments last night at pastor sites and different things that I visit on the web and see what they're doing and saying. And one of the ministers says, you know, it's a real stretch during the Christmas season for a minister and for a pastor because so many things are going on and you've got to say the right thing and you've got to be appropriate and there's so many things to more or less MC, be the master of ceremonies of at church. You know, it's a real stretch. I'm going to let you know something this morning. I'm going to just clue you in. I'm not being stretched today to talk about what I'm getting ready to talk about this morning. It is no stretch for me. It's no problem. Can you say amen? Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what, amen, the Christmas message is. It is the greatest news that has ever been announced. I look at people that get almost, you know what a lot of people are going to say as soon as this is over? They're going to say, I'm glad it's over. I'm glad it's over because of the pressure that builds in during the season. There's going to be a sigh of relief and a realization of all the bills that are going to come in. Amen. The day after Christmas is not necessarily a happy day for most people. And Christians are going to run around looking for the magic of Christmas, the essence of Christmas, and they're going to look at plays. There's nothing wrong with plays. And we're not having a play this year, not because we don't believe in them, because there's not a play to have. Amen? But plays are wonderful. Our kids did a great job last year, and I was moved at their Easter presentation. And it wasn't anything fantastic, but it was anointed. The anointing was on it. Did you say amen? And when the anointed is on it, it moves you. Hallelujah. And I've seen spectacles that didn't move me in costume dramas that were lavish. I mean, there's some churches that have camels walk down the aisle. I saw live camels in a church. And there's nothing wrong. It would have been great to be sitting there and say, dear Lord, honey, is that a camel? I mean, boy, you know, when they don't just have wise men. They got camels. And look, is that a sheep I hear? You know, there's a sheep, there's a camel. I mean, dear Lord, I'd hate to be the janitor when that whole thing is over. Can you say, man, the cleanup person has got a job. And the spectacle is wondrous and it's wonderful. But a lot of people leave the spectacle if they don't enter into the river of God. They leave the spectacle and they go back home. And it becomes about what the world says it's about. And it is more of a holiday than a holy day. And you know something? A lot of Christians even get depressed because we run around trying to keep the world's holiday, amen, and we run around trying to find, amen, a Christian holy day, and we end up finding neither that satisfies and fulfills the soul. And the Sunday after Christmas is not a joyous continuation of that initial celebration. It's kind of a letdown because now it's over, the lights go down, there's nothing that's twinkling, amen, I'm already wearing my aftershave, you know, and it's no big deal now. The wife has the jewelry on this morning, but, you know, the joy of that for the opening the package is over. Amen. Don't you like gifts? You like gifts? Boy, I love gifts. Amen. Gifts are great. You don't have to be selfish to love gifts. Amen. It's just human to love gifts. I love packages. Give me three things. Put them in three packages. Amen. Both me and the birds love to open them. The birds love tearing anything open. We wrap gifts for the birds to, you know, they love to tear stuff. They love to climb down. They don't just like to eat cereal. They love to climb down in the cereal box, you know. There's something about discovering it for yourself that there's joy in it. Amen. I want to talk about rediscovering the real blessing of Christmas. Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Now, that sounds so traditional. We've heard it 100 times if you've been saved 100 years. Some of you people that are 80 and above, you say, hey, don't laugh. It could happen. Can you say amen? My grandmother is 101, headed for 102 if she makes it till July the 10th. Praise God. So she's a lady with lots of longevity. Praise God. I want to just take one scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I used to minister on this message and call it trying to describe the indescribable. You realize how hard it is to describe the indescribable? You can't do it adequately. You can never do it. Nothing I've ever preached can adequately describe what you read on Christmas cards when it is related to God. Nothing I've ever said or will ever say will adequately do justice to what God has done through Christ for us. None of it. None of it. According to the scripture, there's stuff that you receive as a result of that first Christmas, amen, that no one has words in their vocabulary. No words. One of the reasons for tongues in church is because there is a time. And there is a place. And I know I'll get arguments about this. And if I was renowned enough, I'd get letters. That's one way to get letters if you're not getting them. Talk about the Holy Ghost. Can you say, man, you'll get mail. And you'll get mail. Praise God. Hallelujah. Talk about tongues. Amen. Everybody loved Pastor Venable. He's Rev until the tongues issue comes up. And then suddenly I'm suspect. I'm one of those. I can be as biblically correct as I want to. I can be theologically correct. But you mentioned this mighty move of the Holy Spirit, and you mentioned tongues in particular. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons we have a gift of tongues, amen, that many people, I think, misunderstand, is that we have a gift to be able to describe the indescribable, amen. And God gave us the vocabulary through tongues to do that. Paul said, I will sing with my understanding. I'll use everything in the human vocabulary to glorify God. But he said, at my best, it won't be enough. So I won't just sing with my understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. Can you say, man? Have you ever been in a service? And I know it had to be a Pentecostal service because it don't happen nowhere else. But have you ever been? Oh, yeah. Jerry Falwell, when he took over PTL, said we ate too much pizza. Can you say, man, I've never been, amen, in a Pizza Hut and heard what I heard in one of our meetings. Can you say, and I've seen people really eat some pizza. Amen. I've never been at a Papa John's and heard nobody talk like that. Can you say, amen? Hallelujah. No, I don't think it's too much pizza. Hallelujah. The Bible said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. And he said, when I pray with the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. I don't have to know anymore, for the Spirit is making intercession according to the will of God. Hallelujah. So even when I don't understand the will, I can pray in the Spirit. I can worship in the Spirit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And the Bible said when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he doesn't speak unto men. He speaks unto God. So are there things that we want to express to God, hallelujah, that only the Spirit can articulate, and we give place to the Holy Spirit. So tongues are more than just an overflow on Sunday morning of Christian emotionalism. This is a mighty gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I found myself speaking in tongues at Mount Olive Baptist Church on Pastor's Appreciation Day. But I was praying for people and only they heard me. And they invited me back. And I refused because we were in the middle of a momentum that I didn't want to break. I just didn't want to leave that crucial Sunday when discouragement was kind of gnawing at us all. I wanted to be here at my post doing what God called me to do. And I was gladder to be here, amen, than to be there. But I appreciate being called back again. It's a good sign if you go and preach somewhere if they want you to come back. I mean, I always feel good about that. And if it's a Baptist church, it's even better. When a Pentecostal preacher can preach and pray for people and have the longest service on record. We had the longest service on record, and I shortened it purposely because I knew they weren't used to it. Hallelujah. They said, we've never, but it was a good service, wasn't it, Sister Venable? Seemed quite short, didn't it? Longest on their record seemed quite condensed. Everybody say unspeakable gift. In the Greek, that word unspeakable means indescribable. And it's used that way in the New International. Thank God for his indescribable gift. And it comes from the root word that means without words. That means there's nothing in the human vocabulary to describe fully and accurately and adequately the meaning of what we have received in Jesus Christ. How many ever sung, Yes, Jesus Loves Me? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful sentimental song? Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We added Mount Calvary tells me so, used to sing it that way on Sunday morning. Praise God, because the cross tells us that. How many would agree that God loves you? Amen? He loves you. That little word, love, you're going to see it all through this Christmas season. And you're going to see it associated with Christians in particular. You're going to see it associated with Jesus. The great apostle Paul, whom God allowed to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, was at a loss for words to describe the value of the gift of God's own Son as a means of our salvation. What an indescribable gift. Indescribable means that cannot be described, surpassing description. A while back on Good Morning America, I'm talking about this gift that you can't describe. Amen. Joan London featured some gift ideas that might be called, in the natural vocabulary, indescribable. They were extraordinary gifts that some of you might want to include on your Christmas gift list. Would you like to get something really different for somebody? Something they've never had before, and no one has probably one like it. Wouldn't that be a great gift? Wouldn't it be great to get a gift like that? One of them was a Jaguar. By the way, it's not Jaguar. It's a Jaguar. I've heard it advertised. Automobile. And it's a particular type of Jaguar. It's a Jaguar XJ220. It's not just any Jaguar. It's a Jaguar XJ220. When I drove that Buick to work, somebody thought it was a Jaguar. And that was an honor for the Buick and myself. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody said, this looks like a Jaguar. Jaguar. I said, no, not Jaguar. Jaguar. Amen. It's a Jaguar XJ220. Anybody ever heard of the XJ220? I didn't think so. If you care to order one of these, go to your Jaguar dealer and put down your $80,000 deposit. That means you're serious about buying. That don't mean you take the car home. That means they'll order it for you. Then when the automobile is delivered, you're expected to pay a balance now. You got $80,000 down to say you're in earnest about buying it, or they won't bother sending it down there. Then you're expected to pay the balance of $626,000. That's the Jaguar. Come on, this is Joan London on the news. XJ220. Then when the automobile is delivered, you're expected to pay the balance of $626,000. The Jaguar 220 is a $706,000 automobile. And they only make 350 of them per year. So if you're going to get one for me, for pastor's appreciation, you better hurry. They're going fast. That's almost indescribable, isn't it? What is it in the car that's worth that? What is it? I'd have to, dear Lord in heaven. Joan London also mentioned that if you were to purchase such an automobile, you might also be interested in a new car wax that promised to give it the ultimate shine. It retails for $3,400 for an 8-ounce can. Well, of course, if you're going to have a $700,000 car, you're not just going to go get turtle wax. Can you say, Matt? I mean, you know, you've got to have a $3,400 8-ounce can of car wax. I didn't think anybody with a $700,000 car would wax it himself. Can you say amen? A third item she mentioned was a $300,000 gold and silver, are you ready? Toilet seat. $300,000 gold and silver toilet seat. You can buy this thing. It was on the news. Joan London, she's a real person. How many's heard of Joan London? Not making this up. Inlaid with precious stones. I bet Saddam Hussein didn't even have one of those. Can you say, man? I'm serious. In his palace. Maybe Michael Jackson. I'm not sure. A third item. Let's go. Let's move along. Quickly, quickly. A third item, you know, there's Neverland. Neverland is real. Listen to this. Amen. It's not just about Peter Pan anymore. Listen. A third item she mentioned was a 300,000 gold and silver toilet seat inlaid with precious stones. Of course, there were cheaper gifts for those who have everything. Like an $18,000 Frisbee. A $10,000 yo-yo. A $12,000 mousetrap. And even a $27,000 pair of sunglasses. And for the proud grandparent who is wondering what to buy the new grandbaby, how about a $28,000 pacifier? I mean, the rubber part is not, but it's the other stuff that's precious. Such gifts stagger our imagination. But they're not indescribable. I can see that toilet seat. It haunts me. Can you say, man, I can see it. I could describe it if I had one. I bet if you had the Jaguar, you could describe it. I bet you could talk about Corinthian leather. I bet you could talk about, you know, all the stuff that's in it and all the stuff that it does. Can you say, man? I bet you could describe any of these things that sound so far beyond anything you could imagine, and yet every one of them can be described. No matter how lavish and wonderful you can describe this, every human gift is describable by someone. You can put it into the human vocabulary. What is the indescribable gift? Some said it was the grace, but all the just 99% of the scholars say it wasn't just the grace. It's not just the gift of grace. It's the means of that grace. The gift that Paul is talking about is not grace, but the means of grace. And the means of grace is a man, and the man is Jesus Christ. Can you say, man? Jesus is God's gift of love. Everybody say love. Jesus is God's gift of love. Say it with me again. Jesus is God's gift of love. The supreme message of Christmas is that God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son to save us. This is Christmas, not the tinsel, said Frank McKibben. Not the giving and receiving. Not even the carols, but the humble heart that receives anew the wondrous gift, the Christ. God's love in Christ is indescribable. It is love that passes knowledge. Isn't that incredible? There's a love that can be known and experienced that passes knowledge. I'm going to read this in context of Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul is praying that they would begin to get in touch with that kind of love, that they'd get a revelation of that kind of love, that they would have a realization of that kind of love. You're going to see it everywhere this Christmas season, but till it's made real in your heart, it's not going to benefit you. But it's supposed to stimulate love in return. We love him because he first loved us. And the intensity that we're going to love him back with is based on the understanding of how much he loved us. You're going to love him back in kind. And if you get a revelation of how powerful and how wonderful, how absolutely surpassing knowledge the love is that he loved you with, it'll so humble you and break your heart that you'll want to serve him with everything you are and everything that you have. It won't be a sentimental little watchword of Christianity used a lot during the Christmas season. It'll be a word full of revelation and full of faith and power in your life that empowers you every day to never doubt that love. It gives endurance. There's nothing that can separate you from it once you see it clearly and accept it as a fact in your heart. Hallelujah. So Paul prays for the church. Someday I'm going to preach on the prayers of Paul, which are none other than the intercessions of the Spirit of God through him for the church. Because he said, I will pray with the Spirit. And what's here inspired of God in these prayers is Paul praying with the Spirit for the church and for Christians. Can you say, man? How would you like to hear a series sometime on every time Paul prays for the church to see what God is interceding concerning you and me? Boy, there's some good stuff here because, amen, it starts with, I bow my knees. For this cause, Ephesians 3, 14, I bow my knees, amen. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you the Spirit, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, the foundation for all of the spiritual indwelling and strengthening, that ye being rooted and grounded in what, church? That little word that you see so often, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What love? The love of God, the divine agape love. Amen? Not the sentimental kind. Not even the strong human kind. But something that goes beyond humanity. Amen. Something that wasn't even in use. There was no word for it. It was indescribable. But they tried to describe it. It entered the human vocabulary when Christ came and people began to talk about divine love. It was always associated with God. Something supernatural, something sublime, something beyond the human, something extraordinary, something inexplicable and unexplainable, but it exists and can be experienced. Isn't that incredible today? I'm looking at people today that dear God in heaven, you need a revelation of how much He loves you. I know you're going through it, and I know that it's tough, and I know that life is going to hit you with everything that hell hatches out, amen, in this fallen world. But I know something else. I know there is a love that you can understand, perceive, and receive into your heart and life that will take you through it all. Paul didn't just use his faith to get through it all. He used his understanding and appreciation and appropriation of the love of God. He said, there's nothing present. There's nothing coming. There's no power. There's no principality, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor any such thing will ever separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This little watchword is a mighty foundation for your faith under pressure. Amen. And they put him over the whipping post for the fifth time. He never doubted that God loved him. And because he didn't doubt that God loved him, he received grace sufficient to go through it and come through it with victory and triumph. It's when you doubt that God loves you because of your trouble that you're really in trouble. You're not in trouble until you doubt God's love in that trouble. Because God will bring you through. Can you say amen? And God will bring you out the other side. And you'll come out, amen, without the smell of smoke. Hallelujah. Amen. When you pass through the water, they won't overflow you because I'm with you. And when you go through the fire, it will not kindle. It will not catch you on fire. And amen. Because why? Because I'm with you. Hallelujah. I'm with you because why? Because He loves you. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which, listen to this, which what? Passes knowledge. That means I can tell you about it, preach to you about it, read to you about it. Poets can write about it. Songwriters can sing about it. But only God, the Holy Spirit, can divulge God's heart to you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by whom? The Holy Ghost. You don't come to Jesus if the Spirit draws you. All of this stuff is done by the Spirit of God. Can you say, man? If you get a revelation of this instead of an intellectual conception of this, it's going to have to come by the Spirit of God. Because that intellectual stuff will be blown away when the pressure's on. But what you know in your heart will not be blown away. Job got a revelation. The most ancient revelation of the resurrection is from the lips of Job. In the time of great trouble, he knew something in his heart. Not in his head, but in his heart. Can you say, man? He knew something in his heart that was so solid that all the things that shook him and could have shaken him loose from any trust or faith or hope, amen, did not finally undo him. Amen. When he lost his family and he lost his crops and he lost his money and he lost his friends and his wife turned and he lost his health and was covered with boils and in pain and anguish of heart and of body and mind, amen, and spiritual confusion because he didn't know why it was happening to him, his wife turned to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Slip on down into the depths of depression and shake your fist at heaven for letting not coming to your rescue. And he said, woman, that you know something? That pushed him just a little too far. That pushed him over the brink where he had to go one way all the way or the other way all the way. And what was it that caused him to stand in the face of all of that? He said, I know something. I don't know where he got it. So he had to get it from God. Jesus is the one that said flesh and blood doesn't reveal these things, but my Father only. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. This is way before the prophecies concerning Messiah. Way before this ancient book of the Bible, any ministering on the resurrection. And yet he said, I know something about the Redeemer, and I know something about the resurrection, and I know something's going to happen after I die. Amen. That death cannot cancel. Can you say amen? I know my Redeemer. I don't think. I don't speculate. I don't just hope. This is the basis for my hope, because this is the certain hope of the resurrection. I don't know what's happening to me right now. I don't know why it's happening to me. I don't know why God let it happen to me. But I know one thing. I know God has provided a Savior for me, and I know He lives. And I know something else about Him. I know at the last day, He's going to stand upon the earth. And I know something else. I know if the skin worms eat my body, yet in my flesh, I'm going to stand with Him and see Him. Oh, somebody say revelation. You're going to have to get this by revelation. Because you're not going to get something that the Bible says passes knowledge by intellectual perception. It has to go beyond that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. What? Listen, He's going to tell you that He wants you to comprehend that that passes knowledge. He wants you to comprehend the incomprehensible. Isn't that incredible? How can you do that? The Spirit of God. Everybody say the Spirit of God. That's why He's here. He's the Spirit of truth. He's to guide us into all of God's truth. Amen? When you comprehend the incomprehensible, you know it in your heart, even though you don't understand it in your head. Amen? How many know you can know something in your heart that you don't have to understand? I still don't understand it in my head, but I know it in my heart. God loves me. He came in Jesus to die for me. Amen. It blows me away every time I think about it. That's why I try not to think so much. I just let my heart receive it. Halabakasa. I'm not worthy and I know it. That's the glory of it all. Can you say amen? You're not worthy and you know it. That's the glory of it all. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, if you don't know the love of God, that's incomprehensible, revealed by the Holy Spirit and expressed and experienced through the Spirit. You can't get filled with the fullness of God just because you talk in tongues or you operate in a gift. You've got to come to an understanding of the person of God. God has power, but God is love. And if something's separating you from the love of God, it's because you don't have a clear understanding of the love of God. Because if you get a revelation of this, nothing can separate you. Paul said, I got the revelation of the love of God. I know the length, breadth, depth, and height of that is infinite. But I can measure it. I can see it. I can sense it. I can't just tell it to you, but I can tell you that you can experience it. We've known and believed. You've got to use your faith with this one. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love. And that's called the perfect love in the preceding scripture that cast out how much fear? All fear. A long time we went trying to get a spirit of fear out of every Christian that had a problem with fear. Amen. Everything was the devil. And it was never a lack of revelation. It was always the devil. So instead of you getting a revelation of something that would deal with fear, perfect love cast out what? How much? Amen. And who is perfect love? God. Christ. God in Christ. Can you say amen? It's the revelation of Jesus that deals with fear. The real, true, honest revelation that He did come. He did die for you. He's committed to you. You have His heart. Hallelujah. And boy, what that does for you in prayer to know that you have His heart. Because if you have His heart, you have His ear. The reason God turned His ear to David was because David had His heart and he knew it. He's a man after God's own what? God's own heart. He said, I've got His heart. God loves me. And because He loves me, He listens. In fact, He bows down, bends down to listen when I pray. He's not the distant God that I'm trying to get His attention. He's the present God that bows down from His heaven to listen to my prayer upon the earth. He said, therefore, I'll pray all of my days. I mean, that'll give you that'll stimulate a prayer life. Can you say amen? If you could see God bending down to listen when you say, Father, and He says, I don't want to miss this. It's the child of my love calling me, the sheep of my pasture. Hallelujah. Man, would that stimulate prayer? Would that take it out of the push stuff and turn it into joy? Can you say amen? David said, I love the Lord because He hears my voice. Why did he hear? Because he had his heart and he knew it. I love the Lord because he hears my cry. I don't have to stand in perfect faith and never cry out for deliverance and just confess things away. I can cry out in the time of trouble. God loves me. He'll come running. Can you say amen? Oh, church, come on. People cried out unto God, and God heard their crying, saw their tears. Hallelujah. Came around and sent a prophet back and tell him, I've saw your tears. I've heard your cry. I don't mean whining. I don't mean grumbling. I don't mean complaining. I don't mean mourning as others who have no hope. I'm talking about my heart is broken and I need deliverance. God is my deliverer and He'll come to me. Hallelujah. He loves me. Peter sinks and cries out and God comes running. Oh, I want to tell you about a God that comes running. Not one that says, let's see if your faith is up to snuff. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it don't take big faith when a big God loves you so much. To talk to mountains and not doubt in your heart. What makes you not doubt is knowing He loves you. Knowing He loves you. Knowing He loves you. Knowing He loves you. I'm going to read it from another translation. It says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. But may you what? Experience it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Isn't that good? The love of God is what? Preached to us, taught to us, and shed abroad in our heart. If there's a revelation that God's Spirit wants to give, it's who God is. Amen? God is love. God is love. It's simplistic, but it's overwhelming because it's a love that surpasses knowledge. If you think God loves like you love, you're in trouble. Because when you fail Him like others fail you, He'll quit you, or you'll think He's quitting you like you quit them. It's not that kind of love. It's a stubborn love, as Joyce Landorf said, who was going to commit suicide, amen, and got a phone call and said, Lord, if I could just know that You love me, if I just had something that You love me, if I just knew that You love me, maybe things would be different, but I can't find You. I can't sense it. She was ready to take an overdose of pills because she was at a physical ailment in pain all the time, and heaven seemed brass to her and God seemed distant. As she was pouring the bottle of pills out into her hand to take them, the phone rung, and it was a young man from the youth group at church and said to her, Joyce, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. I don't know anything except this. I just know that I was supposed to call you and tell you how much God loves you. She put the pills down, wrote a book called His Stubborn Love. Amen. It wasn't her great faith. It was His stubborn love that brought Joyce Landorf through that great valley. But oh, Joyce Landorf came through that valley with a strengthened faith. Great faith is not a result of coming to a place of spiritual independence where you, through faith, take care of everything and you don't have to cry out to God. Great faith comes when you have bottomed out and God comes through and you discover that He loves you in spite of yourself, hallelujah, and gives you grace sufficient, and you come through that and say, wow, if God loves me like this, I can believe Him and trust Him with everything. Somebody give Him praise in this place. Hallelujah. That means you can have it and I can have it today. Our best illustration to help us to begin to grasp the enormity of God's love is the cross. Everybody say the cross. Oswald Chambers wrote, "In the cross, we may see the dimensions of divine love. The cross is not the cross of a man, but the exhibition of the heart of God. At the back of the wall of the world stands God, with his arms outstretched, and every man driven there is driven into the arms of God." Isn't that incredible? Every person who comes to the cross is driven to the arms of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the supreme evidence of the love of God. Can you say, man, God commends his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The scripture said Christ died for the ungodly. The scripture said greater love than this hath no man than a man laid down his life. God said there's no way I can express it so that you can humanly begin to get a handle on it than to give my son on the cross for you. Can you say amen? For you. Everybody look at somebody and say he did it for you. This gift represents unsurpassable, unconditional love. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is personified in Jesus Christ. It is consummated at the cross. Isn't that good? I wrote that. I can't believe I wrote that. Hallelujah. But it's in my handwriting. The Apostle Paul used this truth of God's love gift to encourage us to trust in him for all of our needs. You talk about a foundation for faith. I used to have a radio broadcast called Foundations for Faith. This is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. The Apostle Paul used this truth. Romans 8:32 is so full of meaning for our faith. He said, "He that spared not his own son." In other words, whatever you're needing from God, God has already opened the windows of heaven, the doors of grace, the doors of love, everything. He's took heaven's very best, that cost him more than anything to give up, and gave it to you freely in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, based on that analogy of what God did on that first Christmas, Jesus didn't come, amen, to just be a great teacher or a great healer. He came to be a sacrifice. Jesus was born to die on that cross. He came here so he could grow up, so he could go there and die. He only ministered for a short scope. He was only 3 years in his God-called, God-anointed personal ministry on this planet. The whole consummation was to get to that cross and hang on it and die for you and me. "He that spared not his own son, unto us," they sing, "a son." The Old Testament writer said, amen, prophetic of Jesus, "unto us a son is born. A child," listen to this, "is given." Doesn't mean he just sent him to the manger. And then he sent him to the manger so he could die for us on the cross. When God sent him to the manger, he knew he was headed for the cross. When Jesus was born in that manger, he knew he was headed for the cross. He did not have, as many people are trying to tell you, some kind of 21st century complex identity crisis. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was with the Father at the foundation of the world, and he didn't quit being God when he became a baby. He was as much God in that manger as he was in heaven. He didn't grow into godhood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's nothing to indicate that. That's why at 12 years old he could speak like he did in the temple, because he was God. And that's why he went home and was subject to his parents, because he knew it wasn't time, because he's the one that set the time. They didn't wake him up and shake him up and try to get him some therapy until he found out that he was really God, you know. Oh, you mean I'm God? Oh, my. I didn't know I was God. Imagine God not knowing he was God. Can you say, man? Can you imagine an omniscient God not even knowing he was God? Amen. It's incredible what we come up with in doctrine. He was God from day one. He never quit being God. Hallelujah. He spoke as God. He lived as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what happened when it was made flesh? That Word that was God was made flesh. It didn't quit being God when it was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means who with us? A baby that's going to come into full spiritual maturity and become God-like? No, it's God with us from day one. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's a little theology today. There's wrong theology, wrong doctrine, almost blasphemy out there that calls him a man that evolved into something more, and we're men and we can evolve into something more. No, we're men and we're going to stay men. We're changed men. We are privileged men, but we are men and he is God, and that's the glory of Christmas, that we could be with him and he would be with us. Hallelujah. Jesus came to the manger so that he could go to the cross to take our place, to pay the penalty for sin. See, here's the deal. Paul said if he gave his son for us. The Bible calls him Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And that book is such a deep book, such a mature book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Part of that revelation of Jesus is the Lamb. I saw a Lamb as it had been slain. So he saw Jesus as our sacrifice in heaven, as a lamb with blood all over its white coat, a lamb that had just been freshly slaughtered, broke his heart, but it also melted him in love toward that Jesus. This mighty God of the universe became a lamb sacrifice to save you and to save me. Amen. And I looked up that word lamb, and it means not just any lamb, but the little pet lamb. Not the one left in the pasture with his mother, but taken home to be played with like a puppy and raised as like by a family that came in and out of the house and played in the front yard and ran and jumped with the children. It's that lamb, the one that the heart is so attached to. That's the one. It's one thing to say, Lord, you know, remember the beautiful song about where's the lamb, Dad? You know, and they're going up to offer all those lambs, thousands of lambs were offered for sacrifice. Amen. But the little pet lamb was not one to be sacrificed because it had captured their heart. They were not attached to the others whose throat was being cut, these innocents that were dying. But that innocent was one that had captured their hearts. Amen. God's heart, amen, was so broken, amen, to see his son upon that cross. That Lamb of God is the word for little pet lamb. And everyone in that Jewish community and that culture and time knew what it was to have a pet, and to see that pet hurt like that was different than just seeing a generic lamb going. Can you say, man, this is our little lamb? And yet he's dying and crying and bleeding out for help. And no help comes, so he can die for us. That's love. That's love. Paul said if he loved us enough to do that, he'll listen when you pray. He'll meet your needs. You can trust him to come through for you. You can have faith in him. If he did that, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What would he hold back when he's given heaven's best already? You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can be saved. You can be set free. You can be changed. God will not say no. Jesus died so it could happen, and God gave him so he could say yes. Amen. Jesus came to the manger so that he could go to the cross. George Matthew Adams said, let us remember that the Christmas heart is a giving heart, a wide open heart that thinks of others first. The birth of the baby Jesus stands as the most significant event in all history, because it has meant the pouring into a sick world of the healing medicine of love, which has transformed all manner of hearts for almost, well, he said almost 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 now. Underneath all the bulging bundles in this Christmas is this beating heart of love. Can you say, man? I got to hurry with this. Everybody see the word peace? Have you seen the word peace around? Have you heard it in the songs, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Have you seen it on a stocking, peace? We say it in church, peace. You know what I've discovered in 30 years of pastoring? Most of us don't really know and enjoy and employ the biblical reality perspective, Christian peace. How do you know? Because people come in here, and I come in here. I'm one of the people that come in here. I've seen myself in a mirror before and said, soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he shall yet be the health of thy countenance. If you don't have peace, let me tell you something. You need, especially now, to get a hold of the biblical presentation and perspective on peace. You need Christian peace. You need to get a hold of that that cannot be described with words, but can be experienced in your heart and life by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is love that passes knowledge. This is peace that passes all understanding. I look up in Webster's dictionary, a brief synopsis of peace. It says the cessation of conflicts. And I say, it's not that one. There's been a conflict going on in my life ever since I became a Christian. I'll tell you, the battle really started when I got saved. I got snatched out of the kingdom of darkness, and all hell has broke loose since then against me. I am marked as the enemy of the devil. When I started preaching, it intensified. Amen. The deeper I preach and the more... Oh, you know the message that I'm fought more than anything else? Jesus. And I'm not just fought by the world out there. Amen. There's a lot of preachers that don't want the Jesus of the Scripture. Amen. They want a Jesus fashioned like they are. Amen. But I preach the one the Bible presents. Amen. I preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can line my sermon up, amen, with C.H. Spurgeon, and you're going to find similarities because we're talking about the same Jesus. You can line what you're going to hear up, amen, with the apostles, and you're going to hear about the same Jesus. You can line my sermon up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because that's where I get my sermon material about him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. You can't line it up with a lot of the new kids on the block because it just won't line up. It's like a piece of puzzle that won't fit. He did not come, amen, to take over this world and sit on a throne of gold. He came to ride a donkey and to show us a kingdom that was coming. Can you say amen? An invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't be represented by gold, jewel, and crested toilet seats in your palace. Amen. It's something that's far beyond anything like that trash. Woo! If you don't have this peace, I don't care what you got, you poor, miserable, blind, and naked, according to Jesus. The richest church in the New Testament, he said, was the poorest spiritually. But if you don't appreciate his love and appropriate his peace, you ain't got nothing, though you think you've got everything. Hello? Somebody said, I heard somebody at work tell me what they're going to get. And I thought, go get it, partner. You're unhappy now because you ain't got it, and you're supposed to be happy because you got Jesus. If you're serious about winning Jesus, be content with what you got and lift Jesus up. Instead of saying, oh, I'm going to get deeper in the Word so I can get more stuff. Somebody read that a lady preacher's got, you know, $1.5 million home and a jet airplane. And her husband drives a $100,000 Mercedes. Mere $100,000 Mercedes. What a dump. Can you say, man? I just read about a Jaguar. Somebody's got more. Listen, folks, if she don't have peace, if he don't have peace, that's a house. It's not a home. Amen. And if they don't tell you that, then they've missed it. But if they tell you that, it's different. If God wants to bless people's socks off, that's fine with me. But I want to go on record to say it. I am blessed because I have his peace this morning. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If they're happier than me because they've got something like that, then they're not happy as they should be in Christ. Amen. I can clean my closet out if I had a bigger closet. A bigger house would be nice just so I could clean my closet out. But if my happiness is based on getting a bigger house and I'm sitting there being unhappy because I don't have it and I do have Christ in the kingdom of God and food and raiment and enough clothes to fill up my little closet, hallelujah. Sometimes you'll look in that little sucker and say, you know something? Maybe I don't need a bigger house. Maybe I need a bigger gratitude for what I got. There's people look in my little closet and fill it up with everything they got and have room to spare. Somebody said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all my shoes. Find somebody that ain't got no shoes. And be thankful for all your shoes you have to deal with. What did God do? What did God do that couldn't find it in God? Wasn't ready to meet God, knew nothing of the kingdom. My barns are filled up and fat and running over. Said, I have to tear them down, build me bigger barns. See, there's never enough for the rich man that is rich in this world only. Anyway, somebody read about that, and there are people that take both sides. Somebody said, you know, ministers ought not live in opulence, and others say, I want to get deeper in the Word so I can get what they got. Honey, we need to quit trying to get what anybody's got. Amen. Just, why do we compete and compare? Why do we think that we're not where we need to be in God unless we drive a Mercedes? Dear God in heaven, riding a donkey into Jerusalem is not exactly that day's idea of a Mercedes. Why? What was he thinking? They're going to say, he's going to declare himself to be the king of the Jews and drive a Yugo into town? Are you kidding me? Kings come in chariots. We all know that. That's because we're carnal and we walk as men. I said Christians don't have a clue about peace. We're so easily interrupted. Our peace is broken. When our peace is broken, man heard me preach one time, and I was preaching so intensely. He sent a message back to me. He says, a great message, but the man has no peace. I got angry. I wanted to show him I had peace. Bless God, I got peace. Boy, it made me, and then it broke my heart. And I thought, he's right. I'm preaching without peace. I'm preaching with power, but without peace. You don't have nervous exhaustion if you got peace. Oh, my God in heaven, that little thing on the card that says peace, 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 peace. It's not like you. The world defines it. Jesus talked about it. He said, in this world you're going to have thelpsis, tribulation, which means pressure and anguish. You cannot escape it because you live in a fallen world. What am I going to give you to counteract that pressure and that pain? In this world you shall have tribulation, but my peace, the stuff that passes knowledge, my peace I'm giving unto you. Not as the world gives. Not the cessation of wars. Amen. But not the cessation of conflicts. Not the quiet calm that comes to the circumstances of your life, but what happens in your heart. Thank God for the gift of love, and thank God that gave Christ to us, and thank God for the gift of peace. Hallelujah. I've been in hospital rooms when Christians died with such peace, past understanding. What a way to go. Perfectly content. Hallelujah in Jesus. Dad Reedy went there. Oh, my, so many of my dear friends are with the Lord, and they went peacefully. Man, I prayed for that for years. I sit out and drank beer as I went into church. They started drinking at church time in the morning and drank all day. I led him personally to Christ. And after leading him to Christ and baptizing him with a towel as he was dying of throat cancer, he came to Christ. He pulled me down, hugged my neck, kissed my cheek, and said, I love you. We know we pass from death to life because we joined the church, signed the book, baptized one another. We know because we love the brethren. Amen. The love of God begins to stir in our heart. Here's a guy with tattoos and bad language and bad breath. Can you say amen from drinking so much? Amen and smoking so much. And yet he's saying, I love you. And he meant it from his heart, and there's tears in his eyes. And that night, amen, the person that was with him in the hospital said he was at total peace and he went to be with the Lord. Isn't that incredible to see what that peace can do? It's a sign that things have changed in your life. Philippians 4 says you can have it and you can utilize it. Verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. Everybody say, don't worry about anything. Just to preach on this and say, pray about everything and don't worry about anything. Say that with me. Pray about everything. Then don't worry about anything. If you're going to worry about it, don't bother praying about it. Because when you pray, you're supposed to commit it to God. Pray about your children and quit worrying about them. Keep the concern for their soul, but give that concern to the God who can do something about it. Can you say amen? And do something the devil don't want you to do. Quit looking at them and what may happen to them and what the devil says is going to happen. And look to God who promised to hear you when you cry unto him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I am concerned about my oldest son, but I am not worried. I'm not losing sleep because I brought him to the throne of a mighty God who loves him enough to give his son for him. Can you say amen? And I don't know how he's working or when it's going to happen, but God is at work. God's brought him so far, he's not going to stop short of saving him. My son's got the seed in him. Hallelujah. 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 to me. Give them to me. Give it all to me, saith God, and my peace shall be yours. The peace that I brought, the peace that I bought, will I give to you, and it will keep your heart and mind, saith God. Somebody give him praise today. Hallelujah! Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that, here's that indescribable stuff again. That little word, you think you know what it means. He said it passes understanding. This peace passes understanding. Shall keep your heart and mind. Something supernatural will kick in. The New International said it transcends understanding. One translator says, far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Has anybody ever experienced peace and you didn't know why it came because everything around you was so in such a tumult, but the peace came? Wasn't it wonderful when it came? Past understanding, didn't it? Inexplicable, didn't it? You have to experience it. The old timer said it's better felt than telt. Hallelujah. Because of God's gift of His Son, we can have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God to keep our heart and mind. I like Michelle Hardy's story, heartwarming story. He said Advent or Christmas was 1 week away, so we thought we'd see what the children remembered from our family devotional the year before. Who can tell me what the four candles in the Advent window represent, I asked. Luke jumped in with seven-year-old wisdom and exuberance. There's love, joy, peace, and of course the fourth one to them was hope. To help explain Christmas, they lit four candles and had them recite what they meant. And so he got through the love, joy, and the peace, and he's stammering because he can't remember the last one. So he tried it again. He said, wait a minute, Dad. There's love, joy, peace, and I know, six-year-old Elise interrupted to finish her brother's sentence. Peace and quiet. We get so haggard through Christmas. You know what we long for? Peace and quiet. Love, joy, peace, and quiet. Patty got a bird. Won't be long. She spoiled the bird. It sleeps in her hand. I saw a picture. I'm an eyewitness. It sleeps in her hand, on its back, with her index finger in its mouth like a pacifier. That little birdie's name is Gigi. Gigi loves mommy. Sometimes Gigi bites daddy because daddy hugs mommy, and that's my mommy. Amen. And it won't be long that that bird will begin to call for mommy. Until mommy's going to long for peace and quiet. It'll walk around the house hunting mommy down. Because mommy didn't treat it like a birdie. It didn't even know how to stand up. All it knew how to do is lay down. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Kind of peace and quiet may be exactly what we're looking for right now, or will be in a few days. However, the peace that Jesus offers is a lasting peace. And the quiet is a quietness in our souls. This is the message of Christmas. One day Jesus will bring peace to this chaotic world in which we live. But today, He will bring peace to our souls. Isn't that good? The birth of the Lord means peace on earth. Not only for those on whom His favor rests. Indeed, the Savior's birth is a meaningless gesture by the appraisal of many persons. But for those people who receive Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, they find that the peace He gives can only come from the favor and grace of God. Day after you got saved, there was a significant sign you were saved. And it wasn't that you didn't, you know, do some of those things you used to do. It was the peace that pervaded your heart and mind. Probably the second night after you were saved was the best night of sleep you had had before. Because you went to sleep knowing. I mean, the child's prayer became your testimony. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. That's peace, folks. My soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's okay. It'll be okay. If we repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, we can have peace in chaos, peace in crisis, peace no matter what the circumstance, peace that cancels fear, a mighty peace, a warrior peace that is provided by Christ Himself. The indescribable gift of peace, peace that passes all understanding. And it comes to repentance and forgiveness, what we consider negative messages. Repentance. It's one of the things the world don't want to hear, and the church world is not even open to anymore. The message of repentance. That's how you get the peace. That's how you get right with God and let this peace flood your soul, is repenting of your sins. It's a glorious thing. Christ said, be zealous and repent. So peace can reign in your heart and you can be truly rich, because you're not rich until it does, he told Laodicea. James W. Moore, we got to close. There's more to this. We got to hurry and close it. James W. Moore said, some things are too good not to be true, in a book he wrote. I like that. Some things are too good not to be true. And that's how the Bible is. And he said, Carl Michelson, a brilliant young theologian who died in a plane crash some years ago, once told about playing with his young son one afternoon. They were tussling playfully on their front lawn, where Michelson accidentally hit the young boy in the face with his elbow. It was a sharp blow full to his son's face. The little boy was stunned by the impact of the elbow. It hurt. He was just about to burst into tears, but then he looked into his father's eyes. Instead of anger and hostility, he saw there in his father's sympathy and concern. He saw there in his father's eyes love and compassion. Instead of exploding into tears, the little boy suddenly burst into laughter when he saw in his father's eyes the love and the concern. What he saw in his father's eyes made all the difference. The sharp blow of God's message to us is repent, but look into your father's eyes. What he offers you is forgiveness, and that makes all the difference. Repent and be forgiven and experience peace. Real, authentic peace that passes knowledge. Hallelujah. I want you to stand today. We're not going to joy and hope. Go stop with love and peace. Because that's a mouthful and a mind full. God wants us to get a heart full. If love is only red letters beautifully emblazed on a Hallmark card this Christmas, you're going to miss it. In fact, Christmas will distract you from your spiritual progression. You'll have to wait till all this hustle bustle is over to get back on track with God. But if you see love and you understand that what you've received cannot be described with the words of men or angels, the best angels can do is this. I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you in the city of David, unto you, the prophet said, a child is born. And unto you, and this is the sacrificial stuff, the substitutionary stuff, the Lamb of God stuff, unto you a son is given. Church, he's been given. The question is, how are we going to react? Is it going to become such a commonplace, accepted truth that we lose the real relevance of it, reality of it, to where we're not stimulated to love him back and we come in complacent, apathetic, thinking about ourselves? We don't worship in spirit and in truth. We just get through the service. We may come back. We may not. It depends on how we feel from Sunday to Sunday, or what our needs are. If our needs are great, it'll drive us to God. If they're not, we'll drift away. 30 years of pastor, and I've seen people that the only time they get serious is when they're driven by need. They've never developed in love. They've never got rooted and grounded in love. They're never drawn by love. They're only driven by need. And when they get better, or they get, if they're sick, or they get a little more money coming in, if they had lost their job, then they drift right back away. And you know that God never had their heart to begin with. Because if you got a heart for God, amen, you'll want to serve him. If you got a heart for God, you'll want to worship him. If you got a heart for God, you'll want to be with his people. You'll love the brethren. If you got a heart for God, you want to be in his house. Can you say me? You won't want to run away and hide. You want to come and worship. You get to heaven, ain't going to be no place to hide. The place is going to be so filled with worship. If you've got a problem here, you're going to really hate it in heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. How many know that Jesus we're going to all bow to in heaven, and that the elders are going to sing and angels are going to sing to, is the same Jesus that shows up when two or more of us come together? We ought not give him anything less than what they're giving him in heaven, because he's no less there than he is, no less here than he is there. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise him today. I want to praise him today. Hallelujah.